If you turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is the final chapter of this remarkable book. It's remarkable not least because although it was written some 3,000 years ago, it speaks so clearly and powerfully to today's culture. It's a timeless book. It seeks to answer the most important questions that people may ever ask. Why are we here? Where are we going? What purpose is there to life? Indeed, is there any purpose to life? The preacher's theme in this book is that life without God is empty. It's meaningless. It's vain. He states that at the very outset, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Many today would testify to that truth. Many people, despite having all that this world has to offer, yet deep down they know in their hearts they're dissatisfied, they're unfulfilled, and they found that the gods of this world, of materialism and pleasure, give no real answer to their deepest needs. Well, King Solomon, he's the writer of this book. He's looked into all of these things. And he's put the life of unbelief, life apart from God, as it were, on the scales alongside the life of faith in God. And he's weighed them. And he's found the life of unbelief to be sadly lacking, to be wanting. It's lacking in every way. It's lacking intellectually. It's lacking emotionally. It's lacking practically. It just doesn't work, he says. It has no answers. And here in chapter 12, he sets before us the alternative. A life of trust in the living God, a full life, a life of joy despite all the difficulties of living in a fallen world. The book is really one long extended sermon, and it's a sermon that presses home to us the life of faith, contrasting it with a life of unbelief. And here in chapter 12, he's really coming to his grand conclusion. The first overall point he makes is this, and it covers verses 1 to 8 of this chapter. He's saying to us, because life is so brief, then we ought to serve God with joy and energy all the days of our life, even, he says, from the earliest years. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come, he says, and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember, says Solomon. Not remember in the sense of acknowledging that God is there, but remember in the sense of living in his presence daily. Discovering the greatness and the glory of God, even from your youth. Of living a life in a vital relationship with God. Now he's going to go on to talk about the reality of old age and the deterioration of our bodies as we grow older. But before he does that, he says, remember. Remember your Creator. Remember the one who made you. Remember the one who gave you life and breath and being. He's the one who knows us like no other. And he's the one who alone can really meet our deepest needs. Remember. Behind this assertion is the thought that only a life lived for the God who created us can bring real joy and fullness and happiness to our lives. Isn't that eminently reasonable? If anyone knows us, it's God. We can hide things from one another, but we can't hide anything from God. And what the psalmist says in Psalm 103 and verse 14, he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Solomon says, remember now your Creator. David, his father, said, he remembers, God remembers that we are dust. His mercy towards his people, he says, is from everlasting to everlasting. He goes on to say in that psalm. How reasonable then that we should remember him. Trust him. It's the way to a fulfilled life. A blessed life. A truly happy life. It must be. Now, of course, having said all that, I'm fully aware that the world does not believe that. The secular society in which we find ourselves living today doesn't believe that at all. It says to us, if you're really going to know joy, if you're really going to know pleasure in your life and have a fulfilled life, you've got to be free to do what you want. And to do that, you must forget God. When you free yourself from the shackles of this oppressive, strict religion that our forefathers held to, then you will be free. Free to do whatever you want. Forget God then, says the world, if you want to know real joy and pleasure in your life. Now, one of the main objectives of this book of Ecclesiastes is to nail that lie. It's a lie. Solomon clearly shows us that none of those routes that people go down to find meaning and fulfillment in life apart from God are going to bring the peace and fulfillment that they are searching for. It will end, he says here, in frustration and despair, in futility. So what he's saying is this true joy is not found in forgetting God, in departing from God, but in the opposite, in remembering God. Living for self, living to gratify our every desire, is the high road to despair. Remember how John Newton puts it in his hymn, solid joys and lasting treasures, he says, none but Zion's children know. They're the possession of all who know God and who trust God. And what Solomon is saying here in chapter 12 and verse 1 is this. No matter what age you are tonight, begin to really live now. Start that life now. And he's definitely telling us, do not wait until the peak of your capacities and energies and abilities are on the decline. But start living that life of joy now. It says here in verse 1, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. He pictures here the young person, but they're not young anymore. If we're spared, we may live to old age. And he pictures them at the end of their lives. And it's a life lived without God. And the hopes and the aspirations and the enthusiasm of youth is gone. And now here they are at the end of their lives, and the journey is almost over. Their dreams have been dashed. The bubbles burst, if you like. The harsh realities of life in a fallen world have brought on this cynical outlook. And the things that once meant so much to them bring no joy any longer. These are days when you'll say, says Solomon, I have no pleasure in them. That's what happens as you get older. We talk about grumpy old men, don't we? Nothing left really to live for now. May end up in an old folks home, sat there waiting for the end. And the little flame of their lives is burnt up and it's burnt out. It's flickering. They've lived for themselves. They've lived a meaningless life, a purposeless existence. And now they can't enjoy the pleasures of this world anymore. And they have nothing. They are, as the Bible says, without God and without hope. You see why Solomon says, remember now your Creator. Live for God before you get to that point, Solomon's saying. Die with hope. Die with joy. Die forgiven. Die with God's people. And die to go with that one who you walk with all your days. Remember now your Creator. You sense the urgency there, don't you? Remember now. Remember now. Don't put this day off any longer, says Solomon. That's what many people do. They think, well, I've got plenty of time. I'll get right with God when I'm older. After I've lived it up. Then I'll become a Christian. Then I'll serve God. It's so hard to serve God today as a young person. Well, it's never been easy. I would say that. And you could say there's never been a day when so many pressures are put on young people not to serve God and to conform with this world. The appeal of the world and the flesh is constantly with us. And it turns thousands of young people away from the truth of God. And you might be thinking, well, I'll give consideration to these matters when I'm older. It'll get easier as I get older to make that decision. Notice, Solomon doesn't agree. He speaks of the difficult days here. He's telling us it doesn't become easier to believe as you get older. It gets harder. The pressures to conform to this world, to the workplace, to the environment, to our families, to fit in with what everybody else does, they do not decrease with age, they increase, those pressures. The pressure of this world to squeeze you into its mold is not going to decrease as you get older, it is going to increase. And the hardening of our hearts, you see, towards God over the years, leads to our drifting further and further away from God. One of the characteristics of old age is settling down, isn't it? And losing our ability to change and to learn new things. The days become more difficult in that sense. What do we say? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. It's interesting. Statistics indicate that something like 95% of people who ever become Christians do so before they're 28 years of age. What an amazing statistic. I don't know if it's true, but I do think there's some truth in it. It's very telling. The only one who would say to you this evening, oh yes, think about serving Christ, think about becoming a Christian, but leave it to you an old person, is the enemy of our souls, Satan. Because he knows the binding power of sin. He knows how your heart will become increasingly hardened to the appeal of the gospel as you get older. And he knows that if you remain the servant of sin through your youth, the likelihood is you will remain his forever. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. The tragedy of not living for your Creator cannot be overemphasized. You know, we live in a world where people marvel at the wonders of creation. So many television programs about that, aren't there? The beauty, the wonder of this world and all that we see around us. Richard Attenborough is called a national treasure now because he wonders at these things. But he doesn't know the Creator. People go on expensive holidays to behold the wonders of the world. A lot of people do it when they retire. But they never praise the Creator. They don't thank him because they don't believe there's anyone there to praise. And alongside that, the unbeliever has to cope with the creation in a fallen condition, with all the grief and pain and suffering and heartaches that come to us all in life. And they would cry instinctively to God. But they've been conditioned to believe there is no God. To believe he doesn't exist. So those cries are stifled. And the hopelessness of their position intensifies. You see, in order to deny God, we have to deny our instincts. We have to reinterpret our experience as people. Dear friend, from that great delusion, may God deliver you. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Do you feel the force, the sanity of Solomon's argument, the reasonableness of his appeal? He wants us to think about God before our brief lives reach the point he goes on to describe in verses 2 to 7. He wants us to enjoy God before the aging process really takes hold and we're finally left with no hope. And how vividly he goes on to portray that to us in these verses using this graphic language. He's using it to remind us of what is coming to every one of us should we be spared that long. Verse 2 describes the mental faculties in terms of light. The mind with its powers of reasoning begins to fade. The memory begins to fade. At present, he says these things, which are represented here by the sun and the light and the moon and the stars, are not diminished, are not darkened. But it will not always be so. Our memories may well become dim. Dementia may set in. He speaks in verse 3 of the day when the keepers of the house tremble. He's referring there to our arms and our hands. Those things by which we defend ourselves when we're attacked. The keepers of the house. They're so useful in maintaining the body. They begin to shake and tremble when old age comes on. Then he says, the strong men bow down. He's speaking there of our legs, the strongest parts of the body. They start to bow down, he says. You get that old person's gait. You take short and uneven steps. Verse 3, the grinders cease because they are few. Teeth are lost. Mill times are prolonged. The grinders cease. Verse 4, those who look through the window grow dim. Failing eyesight, that's another sign, isn't it, of advancing years. Cataracts form. Various eye problems develop. He says the doors are shut on the streets. It's a vivid picture of what happens when the teeth fell. He's talking about the doors of our face, our lips. They fall in, as it were. They begin to mouth everything. And he continues to speak about the failure of our hearing. And rather ironically, he says, verse 4, one rises at the sound of a bird. It's a strange thing, this. The slightest noise awakens us. The bird chirping at 4:30. But the daughters of music are brought low or sing softly. It doesn't matter how loud the music's playing now. It's just the muffled sound, he says, that we don't hear distinctly. And verse 5 tells us that anxiety and paranoia set in. Fear of heights. There's no way I'm going up the ladder to mend that thing that's cheaping our alarm tonight. I would have done when I was younger, but I wouldn't do it now. Fear of heights. Fear of going out at night. He says, the almond tree blossoms. Well, he's talking about our hair. Maybe brown or black initially, begins to go grey, and in the end it's white. Like the white blossoms on an almond tree. Tells us the grasshopper is a burden. Our movements, I think this is talking about, are slow and awkward, rather like a grasshopper. Desire fails. All our desires, the desire for food, begins to fail us. The person who's been a gourmet all their lives has no pleasure in food now. The person who's lived the life of a libertine, no outlet for their lust now. Desire fails. He says, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. It's coming. This day is coming for every one of us. Now I know that we live in the 21st century. I was just going to say 20th, but it is the 21st. I know we have contact lenses. I know we have spectacles. I know we have false teeth and hearing aids. We can replace hips and knees. Much can be done to alleviate the effects of old age, for which we are thankful to God. But the day will come, verse 6, when the golden bowl is broken, and the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the well. The golden bowl will be broken. He's talking about the mind ceasing to function. The pitcher will be shattered at the fountain. He's talking about the heart. It will cease to beat. And that fountain, which continually powers our lives and pumps blood through our veins, will cease. The wheel of life will come to an end. And he says, verse 7, then the dust will return to the life as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose, says Solomon, verse 6. Worship God. Worship him in the way you live. Worship him by honoring him with your body. Worship him in every aspect of your life. Worship your Creator in this fallen, sinful world. Some of you, the older ones amongst us, may remember Malcolm Muggeridge. Who was he, you ask, if you're younger? Well, he was a great journalist, a famous writer and thinker. In his early years, if you read this, you can check this up online when you get home. In his early years, he'd been a Marxist and an atheist. He was a left-wing columnist for the liberal media. Yet his life took a dramatic change of direction in his later years. He began to seek God. I'm not saying he became an evangelical Christian. I'm not saying that, but he did come to realize that God is. And you say, why bother telling us that? Well, it's very interesting that when he wrote his biography, he gave it the following title: Chronicles of Wasted Time. Chronicles of Wasted Time. Great writer, great thinker, great journalist. Wasted time, he says. Wasted life. And Solomon is saying to us this evening, don't you waste your life. Live it for God. Because a life lived for God is the only life of true delight in this world. A life that's fulfilled in this world and in the world to come, by God's grace. And if you do not live for God now, I can tell you, you will neither experience delight in this world or in the next. That's what he's saying in these verses, isn't it? Do not let regret mark your declining years. You know, we talked, don't we, about the ghosts of what might have been. Rather, he says, come to God now. Serve him now. Solomon winds up his argument in the final verses when he speaks here of the great lengths he'd gone to find acceptance, acceptable words, words of truth. Notice he says, verse 11, wise words, he says there, are like goads. They're given to prod your conscience. They used to use goads back in Bible times before they prodded the cattle with to make them go the right direction. Pointed sticks. He says, wise words are like that. They They prod you. They point you in the right direction. That's one thing. And he also says, notice, they are like well-driven nails. In other words, they keep things in place. In the context of what he's been saying in this book, they anchor you to the truth. And he says this, verse 11, and aren't these words interesting? I don't know if you've ever seen this before. He says, given by one shepherd. Given by one shepherd. Solomon wrote these words. But he says they were given by one shepherd. What's he saying to us? He goes on to speak, doesn't he, of the multitude of books there are in this world. Studying, he says, these countless works of men, he concludes, is a weariness to the flesh in verse 12. But not the words given by the one shepherd. What's he talking about? Well, you'll be aware, I'm sure, most of you, if not all of you, that Solomon is David's son. David who knew God. David who wrote that shepherd psalm, you'll remember. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Solomon is telling us here again, the heart of God is like a shepherd. A shepherd seeking his lost sheep. The words that David wrote were not his own. They're the shepherd's words. They're God's words. They're words we should be admonished by. They're words that we should heed. They're words which call us, as he concludes in verse 15, to fear God and keep his commandments. A fulfilled life, a life of joy, he says, all boils down to this realization of the greatness of God, the glory of God, the power of God, and his precious word to us as the Good Shepherd. Fear God and keep his commandments. Stand in awe of God's justice and God's power, this holy God of Scripture, and be sure he will judge one day. He will. Remember in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, when he stood on Mars Hill in Acts 17, and he was addressing in his day the intellectuals of his day, those people who went there to debate with one another, the clever people of his day, the secular culture of his day, if you like. And he said to them these thrilling words, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He says he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Fear God, says Solomon. He's not thinking here of a craven fear, but reverential awe and wonder at the glory of God and the wonder of this redemption that he has wrought for us in Christ. It's that fear of God which leads the way to life, to a life of true joy and true peace, to truly worshipping him. Worship isn't something we do in church on Sundays, you know. It's an attitude of our hearts, which directs our feet to serve this great God every day. Solomon says here at verse 14, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it is evil. God is great. great in his holiness, great in his justice, great in his mercy, great in his love. Will you hear his word? Words given, as we're told here, by the one shepherd. It's the only solution to an empty life. Years ago, we met a man in Cyprus in a Christian bookshop. He'd gone all around the world, tried every religion. He told us all about this. It seemed he'd tried everything. And for the first time, he heard the word of God, the gospel, and he was saved. His search was over. It's the word of the king, you see, the word of the one shepherd, and we ignore it at our peril, ultimately to our everlasting confusion. What will you do with the shepherd's words? Are you going to forget them, or are you going to remember them? I pray you will remember. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. I pray that you'll listen. We're thinking of that this morning in Isaiah. Listen, says God, listen. Respond to my invitation. Say, I'll not forget my Creator. I'll remember him. Why should you remember him tonight? Why should you remember your Creator? I'll tell you why. He hung and bled on the cross of Calvary to save sinners. That's why you should remember him. He's the shepherd who became the sacrificial lamb. There's a hymn that says, ever when tempted, make me see beneath the olive moon's pierced shade, my God alone, outstretched and bruised, and bleeding on the earth he made. And make me feel it was my sin, as though no other sins were there, that was to him who made the world a load that he could scarcely bear. Remember your Creator. How could you forget him? The Lord Jesus Christ. May God's word through Solomon long ago not be wasted on any one of us. May we call upon the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. Let's just pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for the words of the preacher of old, Solomon. We thank you, Lord, that though these words were written many, many, many years ago, yet they are as apposite tonight here in the 21st century as when first written, because they are the words of the living God. And we thank you, Lord, that they do speak to our souls. We thank you, Lord, that they do challenge us, because that is what they were meant to do. They're goads, causing us to search our hearts, to look into our own consciences, and to think not just of this world, but of eternity, of our never-dying souls, and above all, of the one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and laid down his life, the just for the unjust. Oh Lord, we ask that you would speak to all our hearts, and pray, Lord, that we might ever be thankful and overwhelmed, Lord, by your great grace and mercy to us in Christ. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.